Good morning. If you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 15, we'll be reading from there shortly. John chapter 15. Now, the past couple of weeks, we've gone over some evidences of the claims of Jesus Christ. We looked at Jesus' miracles and Jesus' resurrection, and then the testimonies of three different groups of people who back up the claims of Jesus. Now, one of the most impressive and unique things about the Bible and the Christ revealed in the Bible is the way that Jesus supplies and answers for every need and meets and satisfies every basic need of man. And when I was going through the lessons, I never fully realized and thought about, well, yes, I'm telling you the claims of Jesus and the things that Jesus did and His miracles and things like that. But I never have thought of the question of why we need Jesus. And that is the title of my lesson, is why we need Jesus Christ. Why we need Jesus. The importance of Christ. And let's read in John chapter 15 and verse 4. John chapter 15 and verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. So, just like the branch, it cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. And neither can we unless we abide in Christ. And we need to abide in Christ. And this is the point. We need Jesus Christ from this verse we can see. Now I'm going to go through five reasons. These are 10 reasons. But I'm only going to do the first five. Why we need Christ. And so to start off, the first one is man needs an object of worship. That is the first reason why we need Christ. Now, one of the things that distinguishes men from animals is an inherent sense of worship of some power higher than himself. All nations and people, no matter how primitive they are, have their objects of worship, their gods, altars, sacrifices, and temples. Now, history shows the point affirmed in the Bible that men fell from the worship of the one true God into idolatry and polytheism, that is the worship of many gods. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Romans 1, 21 through 25. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we can see here that the people fell from the one true worship, the worship of the one true God, and they started worshipping these idols, these carved images. Oh, and one of the dilemmas with paganism and idolatry is that the gods that these men have created are no higher in wisdom, strength, moral character than the men who created them themselves. Hence, that is why they have human passions and lusts and desires of men. I mean, we can see there are gods of war, gods of love, sex, and futility, and infertility, I mean. And we see this that in Isaiah 44, and verses 9 through 20, we see the absurdity of these images and these carved images that they are serving. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 20. Verse 9, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witness. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed, who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing. Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it into the figure of a man. according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire, with the half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" We can see here in verse 19, it says, he will make an abomination. These carved images, these people aren't understanding that they're taking this block of wood and cutting half of it and carving it into a god, an idol to worship. Yet with the other half of the wood, the shaves and the remains of it, they're throwing it in a fire and warming themselves and breaking bread. And they're trying to say this carved image is their god and that they're going to worship this god. And they don't understand these things. Now God, he would have been known to the world, also to the people of Athens, as the unknown God. They had a carved image there with a plaque that said, "To the unknown God." And Paul explained to them who this unknown God was. And God would have remained unknown to all of us unless he revealed himself to man. Now that revelation was centered in and manifested in his Son. What better way could God have used to show himself as a being worthy of worship and demonstrate his holiness, power, wisdom, and moral excellence than to give the world his Son? Now Jesus, he is Emmanuel. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. We see what the meaning of Emmanuel is in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." So we can see that also in John chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 and verse 14. John chapter 1, 1 through 4, and verse 14 as well. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we can see here that Jesus came, and the Word became flesh, the Word being Jesus, became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we can also see in Colossians 1 and verse 15, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. Now all these passages affirm that a being with all the qualities of God took upon himself human flesh and dwelt among us. All that God is, love, mercy, grace, goodness, holiness, power, everything that could cause us to love and respect Him and want to worship Him and obey Him was demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus revealed to the world two things. He revealed to the world a God who is both personal and moral. This is what Jesus did. Now Jesus came and dwelt among us and is God with us. And since man needed an object of worship, Jesus fulfills this by demonstrating His life, the qualities of God who we should worship. Now the second reason that man needs Christ is that man needs a sacrifice for sin. As universal as worship, as almost all nations have something that they worship, so is the desire to be in favor with the being or the beings that they worship. Almost all nations have their concept of a fall from innocence and purity, an original state of that. And sacrifices are used to be in favor, to please and regain the favor of the being or the beings that they worship. Now, the Bible, in fact, affirms the condition that we have sinned as well. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it talks about the alienation that our sin has produced in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. It says that we have our sins have separated us from God. Now, we can see that God's law has been violated. Man has transgressed God's law. And justice is needed and demanded that he must pay the penalty for such actions, such transgressions of this law. Now let us think for a second. How could God uphold His law and meet the demands of justice, yet at the same time extend grace and mercy to fallen men? Well, through Jesus, of course. Turn to John chapter 1 and verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and called him the Lamb of God. Now at that time, lambs were used as a sacrifice for sin. Also turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Through Jesus' death on the cross, he bore our sins through that. Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." Here, clearly in this verse, we can see that Jesus Christ was an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, that we see that in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the tremendous price that had to be paid for our sins, and we can see the horribleness of sin, that God had to send His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. But because of this act, and because Jesus did it voluntarily, that He gave Himself for our sins, as we can see in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, we see in this His death on the cross and the voluntary act that it was, the greatest possible demonstration of sacrificial love. You know, we admire and commend those mothers and fathers who are willing to die and do anything for their children, or for soldiers who are willing to protect and serve this country and die for their comrades. How much more should we want to admire and commend Jesus Christ, the only man to live a sinless life on this earth, and who was blameless, yet He still took upon Himself to come down, leave heaven and come down, dwell as a man, and to die on the cross for our sins. How much more should we commend Him and honor Him and respect Him? Now, in the cross of Christ, we can see three things. We see, one, divine justice upheld. We can see that in Jesus' death, this justice was justice paid for our transgressions of the law. We also see divine mercy extended. God gave His Son for us, even though we did not deserve it. We didn't deserve to be saved from our sins. We didn't deserve a sacrifice for these sins. Yet God was merciful and sent His Son for us. And thirdly, we see sacrificial love. As we can read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "The just for the unjust." We are the unjust, and Jesus is the just. Yet He sacrificed Himself for our sins, so that we may have a hope in heaven with God someday. We needed Jesus to lay down His life for us, so that we might have a way of being saved. And that is the second reason why we need Jesus Christ, is because He was a sacrifice for our sins. Now the third reason man needs an example of leadership. This is the third reason why man needs Christ. You know, from our earliest childhood, even if we don't understand or we don't know it, if it's consciously or subconsciously, we don't understand that sometimes when we look at people, we create these role models, these people that we follow. And to be of true benefit of the people and the heroes and the role models that we choose to follow, these people have to possess greater wisdom, judgment, zeal, courage, and moral strength than we do. Now, there's a sad thing is sometimes our role models aren't good. Sometimes they don't possess things greater than us and are not good for us. Bad company corrupts good morals. We don't need to be looking up to someone who constantly uses foul language or constantly is at the bar drinking. We don't need to look at those kind of people and look up to those kind of people because their sooner or later, before we know it, their influence on us will be, we will be doing the same things that they will be doing. Now, Jesus answers that need. Jesus answers that need. The essence of Christian living is to imitate, emulate, and to follow His example. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Jesus Christ left for us an example. He should be the person, the role model that we look up to. He should be our leader. And He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Also in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. We need to follow Jesus Christ. We need to follow in His steps as we read in the last verse. And we need to follow Christ. We need to take up His cross daily and follow Him. Also, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, where Paul tells us to imitate Me just as I also imitate Christ. Getting ahead of myself. Where can we find a worthier example? Someone who gave himself up for us. Someone who gave his life up for us and lived a sinless life. Who could be our greater role model than Jesus Christ our Lord? Jesus should be and is and should be our leader we strive to follow. We should want to be like Christ and follow Him. He is our greatest leader, our greatest example of leadership. And throughout the Scriptures we just read, we see in almost all those Scriptures we are to either imitate Him or walk with Him because He's left us an example. He came to earth. He suffered the same things we suffered. He was tempted in the same way that we were tempted. And He is our greatest example of not sinning on this earth. He was the only man without sin. And we need to imitate Him and follow Him and look up to Him. That is the third reason why we need Jesus Christ, is because He is a leader and an example to us. Now the fourth reason why we need Jesus Christ is that man needs a friend. Now most people want and need friendship of others. Those whom he respects, admires, and can turn to in the times of his needs and in sorrow. But sadly, we see that some friends aren't good. There are some fair-weathered friends who desert us when we need them the most. They may be with us when times are easy, but when times get rough and times get hard, they'll desert us. And there are also those friends who will disappoint us and betray us. And they will also give us bad advice. They won't give us good advice to benefit us. Well, Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Look to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, to none other can these words of Solomon be more applicable than to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our friend, and He is completely unselfish. We can see in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve Christ's death. He didn't deserve to come down on the cross, or come down on this world and die on the cross for our sins. Yet He was unselfish. He left everything, came down for us, and because He loved us, and died for our sins. Jesus Christ is also a friend who gave up His honor, His glory, and His riches in order to prove His love for us. And we can see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. This kind of goes hand in hand with Him being unselfish. He gave up His things because He loves us. And through Him becoming poor, He was hoping that we may become rich through the hope of salvation. Jesus Christ is also a friend who is constant and is always there for our needs and when we need Him. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we may have friends that we are great friends with for many years, but sometimes it's sad to say that 5-10 years down the road, we're not the same friends with them. Sometimes we don't even talk to those friends. Well, as we can see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ will never desert us. Jesus Christ will never be a friend that we knew or someone we just knew and don't know them as much anymore. Jesus Christ will always be there for us. And finally, Jesus Christ is a friend who has unlimited resources. And by that I mean He has the ability to know our innermost feelings and our innermost thoughts. You know, some friends may misjudge our feelings and our emotions and may try to say things and do things to help us, but it really just hurts us. But Jesus Christ knows what we're feeling, and He knows what is best for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ can sympathize with us and with our weaknesses, because yet we can see here that in all points He was tempted, and yet He was without sin. And He knows the struggles. He went through the same struggles we did. Yet, and He can help us. If we just turn to Him and trust in Him, then we know that Jesus can help us through our times of weakness. But there is a point that friendship does not work in one way. Jesus Christ just can't be extending all these nice things to us, and we spit in His face and say, "I hate you, Jesus," or do things that show that we hate Jesus. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, as we read earlier, it says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." If we are not friendly, and yet we cannot have friends. Jesus Christ cannot be our friend if we don't follow and do His will that He left for us. If we just have Jesus extending all these mercies upon us, yet we don't do anything to show that we love Him in a two-way relationship, then it just doesn't work. This is the fourth reason why we need Jesus Christ, is because Jesus Christ is our one true friend. Now the fifth reason is that man needs a hope. From our earliest existence, man has struggled to look for some hope. You know, we look for something to sustain ourselves in trials and tribulations, something to comfort us in our sorrow, and something to give us courage. And there are many false hopes that men have made. And these false hopes are a sign of a desperate need for one true hope. We have the Hindu concept of reincarnation. These Hindus will have illnesses and sickness and ailments. And they'll tell them, well, once you die, you'll be reincarnated and you'll be 10 times better. You'll be richer. You'll be healthier. And that's this kind of false hope that, well, once I die, I'll have better things than what I have now. And yet we have the more vague concept of a utopia or a fountain of youth. People have searched their entire lives for a fountain of youth so that they may live forever and have this false sense of hope that they will gain riches and wisdom through living forever. Well, we can see that these are false hopes and these aren't true hopes. But we see that yet again, Christ supplies the answer for our one true hope. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. We can see from this verse that Jesus Christ is our hope. Yet if we take away this hope, our world would be in darkness. Without Jesus Christ, we would have no remission of sins. We would not have a hope in heaven with Jesus Christ. And we need Jesus, and Jesus Christ is our hope. Now, the final thing I'd like to look at is that upon what does a Christian's hope rest? Well, the first thing is God's promise. Turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You know, men may make promises, but then later go back on those promises. But we can see here that God, He cannot lie. He cannot tell us one thing and go back on that, because then that would be a lie. It is impossible for God to break a promise. Turn to Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? We can see here that what has he not said, will he not also do? God will do the things that he has promised us. He cannot lie, as we can see at the beginning of the verse. He is not a man that he should lie. God cannot lie. And when he tells us that he promises and makes a promise to us, then we can rest assured that that promise will come true. The second thing on what a Christian's hope rests is God's power. Turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. Mark 10 and verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Now, going along with the thing that men may make promises, and sometimes they don't fulfill them. Well, men may make promises, and they want to truly fulfill those promises, but they lack the necessary things to do that. You know, I may promise to be at my son's game or be at my brother's football game, but if I can't make it there because I just don't have the time or I don't have the resources, I don't have a car to drive there. I may truly want to go to their game, but I can't because I lack the resources and the things needed to do that. But we can see that whenever God makes a promise, He is able to fulfill that promise. Turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So we can see here Abraham was fully convinced that what God has promised, he was also able to perform. And we know that God will be able to perform. He has everything. He has unlimited power to perform the promises that he has promised us. Also turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So we can see here that He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all. He doesn't have power that is just barely gets by. He has power that it does exceedingly and abundantly above all. Now the third thing that upon what a Christian's hope rests is God's record. Now person's promises and their things that they say are measured by their past record of keeping these promises. You know, we have some politicians who promise things but never do those. And we can see later that if someone keeps making a promise but they don't fulfill those promises, the next time they promise something, we may not believe that they're going to do that. Their promise is worth nothing to us. But let's take a look at God's record. Has God kept all of His promises from the past? Well, we can see in Genesis chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, we see the rainbow promise that He would never again flood the earth. And He has never flooded the whole earth since then. Also, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, talking about He will send a prophet. And we know that He has fulfilled this promise through Jesus Christ being sent. And then Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, the kingdom promise, that a kingdom would be established. And we know that promise has been fulfilled because we who have been saved are part of that kingdom. Now the fourth and final thing upon what a Christian's hope rests is God's oath. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and on an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strength, consolation, strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we can see that God, He made an oath. He could swear on no one greater but Himself. So He swore upon Himself and He made this oath. And we can see that this oath that God has made, this hope we have in verse 19, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We can be sure that God's oath, that God, when He made this oath, that He will fulfill it. Now, hope is a combination of two essential things, two essential elements. We can see it as a combination of desire and expectation. And we know that the sinner is without hope, because one, he cannot hope for heaven. He may desire to go to heaven, but if he has nothing he can base himself upon, he has no expectation, or he cannot expect to go there. Also, he cannot even hope for hell. He may, if he believes in the Bible at all, expect to go to hell, but surely he does not desire to spend eternity in hell. He does not desire to be in a place that burns with fire and brimstone and is full of torture and torment. Now, the hope that us Christians have is not some vague pie-in-the-sky daydream. It is based upon the Word and the promise of God that is centered around Christ. And this is the fifth reason why we need Christ, is because He is our hope. He is our one true hope. Well, in conclusion, we have looked at these five things of why we need Christ. Man has needs, and Jesus has fulfilled these needs. And not just barely fulfilling these needs, but He's filled them abundantly. Above all, with flying colors, He has fulfilled these needs. Now, next week, I plan to look at five more reasons why we need Christ. And I plan to look at and finish up the lesson and show the 10 reasons why we need Jesus Christ. Because I can talk all day about what Christ did for us and the things that Christ claimed. But to understand and fully understand why we need Christ is something essential for us to be able to fully believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Now, if there are some here this morning who haven't become Christians yet, maybe you have heard the Word and you haven't truly believed because you didn't have a reason to believe, or you didn't have a reason to need Jesus. Well, now is the time. Like I said before, that the sinner is without hope. But with Jesus Christ, He is our hope. And through Him, we have a hope and eternal salvation. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we ask you to repent. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from the things of your old life. You may have to do a complete 180-degree turn towards God and follow God. And don't look back. Don't do the things of your former life. Do not continue in the sins that you have done, but to go towards God and do fully everything for God. And then we ask you to confess, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did, to confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He is the Son of God. And then to finally be baptized for the remission of your sins, fully immersed in water to wash away your sins. And then finally, remain faithful unto death, as we can see in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And maybe there are some here this morning who have become a Christian, but you have lost sight of the path and you have strayed from it. We ask you to come forward, if your sin is of a public nature, to confess these things, and then to pray and repent, God, asking God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven. If any of this applies to you or you'd like to make anything made known, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.